Well, good morning. Well, let me begin that again. Good morning. Good to be together. I want to say thank you. And would you say thank you with me to our worship team, our tech team, our coffee team, our greeters, our security team, our children's? Would you do that? I love to see the church serve. I love to see people enjoying what they're doing. I love to see people solving problems. And this morning we have solved all kinds of problems. And the Lord is not rattled in one bit. But I'm going to tell you, I've had a bit of sweat at points. And so we come and say, Lord, this is for you and for your glory. Glory to God. We are able to celebrate his name in this place. I want to begin with this, that if you're new with us, every week we have new folks with us. Make sure that you get a welcome bag downstairs by the coffee area. As you're headed out that main entrance, there's a welcome bag with your name on it. It says, really has my name on it? It says, welcome. And that welcome is for you. And so we'd love for you to have that. And then each week, I don't even have my phone on me. Oh, there it is. Give me one moment. I'm going off camera. There we go. There it is. Very important. Very important. Okay. It is our connection card. If you would open that app, which is Harvest Church Sela, and fill out that connection card, we'd love to pray for you by name. We'd love to be part of that intercession team with you, praying for you. If you take a moment this week, you say, well, all I'm going to do is put down my name. Great. Then we'll pray for you by name. If you have something that's going on that we can celebrate the Lord with you, please let us know that. If there's a need in your life, please let us know that. That is just very important to us. And then we invite you to be a part of the generosity of God's people in this place. And we know that God's generosity here, it has a global impact. I think of folks serving on our behalf in Germany today. I think about people in Sri Lanka today. And people across the U.S. serving Jesus in multiple ways, here in the valley serving Jesus. So thank you for your generosity. Be a part of that with us. And then finally, I just make sure you know, every week we hand this out. Grab one of these on your way in. It's also in the app under announcements. Make sure you see what's happening. I can see kids movie night. I can see middle school guys pool party. A guys pool party for middle schoolers this week. An opportunity to serve with us on our tech team and on our sound team. Please jump in and say, hey, I'd like to learn, I'd like to grow in that way. Great. And then this Saturday, we are going to, many of you helped us load that storage unit several months ago. This Saturday, we intend to unload it and take all of those things to different homes, different places, different ministries that they would go to. If you can help with that, please let us know this week. And then picnics in the park are returning. That's good. The world has opened up, and we're going to have a great time. I'm looking forward to that. Look at those dates. Put them in your calendar where we can just be together and have some fun. And this is even better. Good food. Good food. So lots of things to look at, lots of things for you to be a part of as God is at work among us. This morning as we pray, I want to remember to be praying for Pastor Darren and Debbie and the family as sabbatical is rolling, and they have just been at it for about almost a month, and we pray that they would return to us refreshed and ready to go. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me this morning. Would you just do this? Would you raise a hand? Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you in the strong name of Jesus. And Lord, you're greater than all. You're greater than any kind of challenges we have faced this week. And Lord, there are many challenges. Lord, we look to the future. We look to the status of our world. And we cry out to you. We need you. We need you. We need your love. And we need your protection. We need your guidance. Lord, we need you. This morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us as we open your word, that you would, Lord, touch every heart and every life here, that we would leave this place, that when we scatter, that we would be changed because we gathered in your name and we were able to be your people together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your great love for us. And as we've already had a chance to sing, glory to God forever. Amen? Amen. Well, let's get into it. We're in a series in the book of Exodus, and we are learning how to live. Learning how to live. You say, I know how to live. I find that we think we know how to live because this is what the culture has taught us. We think we know how to live because this is what our teachers in school or our parents taught us. But let's learn how to live according to what God says. How to live. Like the people of Israel learned how to live because they had been in slavery so long that they didn't know how to live as free people. They didn't know how to live as people who got to make choices and decisions and seek God on a daily basis. They just were told what to do. And so we get into it today. And we're going to see that today, the passage we will look at in Exodus 34, I hope you put a big star next to it in your Bible, because this is one you want to come back to and back to and back to just for your own encouragement. Today, it is going to begin with the living God revealing his own person and character. He's going to show us who he is. And he's going to show that to Moses. Moses is going to write it down. And we are going to see not an interpretation of who God is, but we're going to see really then an autobiography. An autobiography. God saying to us, this is who I am. Respond to that. Respond to who I am. The difference between a biography, somebody who collects a lot of data and writes it down about another person, and an autobiography can be stunningly different. It can be very different. Someone can do a lot of research. In fact, I love to read a good biography. But when you read an autobiography, wow. The person does the biography, does the research, they conduct interviews, they release an excellent and most of the time excellent review of another. But when somebody tells you the truth about themselves, I love this phrase. And I try to get into it. There's a phrase that says it like getting it straight from the horse's mouth. I tried to get to the bottom of that and I couldn't figure it out. If you've got some insight on that, put that on your connection card for me. All right. If you're like, I think it means this, I'll take it. It really means hearing from the source directly. And so let's talk about the autobiography. Autobiographies. I did a little research, and that means I went to Google, and I said, Google, what are some of the top autobiographies in the United States? And here are a few of them. Autobiography, number one, is the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. Autobiography by Benjamin Franklin, 5 million copies sold. 5 million copies sold about Ben Franklin from Ben Franklin's own pen. He wrote it down. The next one is Lucille Ball. 1 million copies sold about Lucille Ball telling you about I Love Lucy. I love that. And then you come to Martin Luther King Jr., his autobiography, 500,000 copies sold of his autobiography. Many biographies on Martin Luther King Jr., 500,000 of his autobiography about himself. Malcolm X here in the United States, 5 million copies sold about Malcolm X. And then Ulysses S. Grant, one of those great war heroes, one of those great parts of our country, presidency. You can see who he is from his own memoirs. 1 million copies sold. 1 million copies. These are just a few of the autobiographies, and I think Google said they had a rating of the top 100. Many of them I didn't know about or care about, for that matter. And that would probably find you in that same boat saying, I care about these ones on that top 100 list. But when you hear it from somebody's own pen or own lips, written down by another, there's something powerful about it. And today, Exodus 34 is going to show you the autobiography of God. What God says about himself, and when he tells you about himself, how it changes you. Not what we should think about him, rather this is saying, this is who I am. Every single day, this is who I am. And so if you have a Bible this morning, would you take it out? Let's be in God's word together. Let's find Exodus chapter 34. Exodus is the second book of your Bible. I love that you don't have to go very far. Exodus 34, here we go. And we're going to be there together. We're just going to spend our entire morning in Exodus 34 because there is so much happening there. And you're going to see that the title of the message today, if you're using the app, just go to Sundays, go to notes, and you'll see that the title of the message is this: Show Me Your Glory. If I were to give a title to God's autobiography, it might be Behold the Glory of God. Behold the glory of God. A little context: Moses in chapter 33 asked God himself, said, I want to know you more. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to know more of you. I want this intimate knowledge of you. I want the insider scoop. I want to get it all. He asked that of God, and God said this: You cannot see my face, Moses, and live. It's as simple as that. But I will do for you a little of what you've asked. More than you could ask for, really. What more than you could really handle. I will give you a glimpse of my glory. I will reveal myself to you. That's the end of Exodus chapter 33. And we come to Exodus 34 and we pick it up here. Here's what it says with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. Do you remember that Moses smashed the first 10 commandments? He was so angry at his people for disobeying God. He was so angry at his people for serving a golden calf that they had made that he threw down the tablets and they broke and they were gone. You're not going to find shards of them. They're gone. And so God says, make more tablets, two more tablets like the first. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets. And I like this, which you broke. Have you ever said that to somebody in your house? Oh yeah, I'm doing this because you did this. Super helpful. Super helpful. Very clear. Moses knows he broke them. God knows he broke them. The people know that Moses broke them. And now God just reminds him of it. Be ready by the morning and come up and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut the two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning. He went up on Mount Sinai. As the Lord commanded, this is not fake places. This is in the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula. You could go there if you were allowed today. Had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. He is going to experience some of the presence and glory of God, what he can handle. God came and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Such a powerful statement. He proclaimed his own name. I want you to know me. You wanted to see me? Let me tell you who I am. Let me reveal it to you. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. You have just read a beautiful, beautiful autobiography given to us by the living God. In fact, it reminds us what we hold in our hands, what we are interacting with today is not story time. It's not just historical document time, but this is the word of God for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's understand it, this autobiography of God. Notice what he says about himself. In fact, I'm just going to say this. Behold the character of God. Make sure you get this right, because if you get this wrong, and many people do, they come up with their own thoughts about God. They come up with their own opinions about God instead of listening to what God says about himself. Listen to what God says about himself. He begins to list off things that are true about him every single day. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is slow to anger. We could learn from that, couldn't we? He's abounding in steadfast love. And I'm going to tell you why he doesn't just say love, but he has to say steadfast love. In our world right now, many times out of the movie industry, out of that portion of our world, we see love and love goes up and love goes down and love goes up and love goes down. Love is a feeling that comes and goes. And God is saying, that's not how I love. My love, you can count on it. You can bank on it. You can come to it, and the well never runs dry. You can know that my love for you is steadfast, unmoving, unchanging. That's the kind of love that God has. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And then I love what he says about how he deals with us when we are not like him. Forgiving iniquity. Forgiving transgressions, forgiving sin, forgiving us when we act out against the person and character of God. When we sin, when we do things that we know are wrong, when we don't do things that we know to be right. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then this final statement, and here's what many people, they miss the whole first set of character qualities and they hang on to this one. Holding accountable the guilty. Do you see, the same God who is abounding in steadfast love can also at the same time hold accountable the guilty. The same God who forgives sin is the same God who can be merciful and gracious. He's all of these things at all of the time. He's not just like on a good day he's merciful, on a good day he's gracious. That's not what he says about himself. I want you to focus on this for a moment. If you were to describe yourself to me, I would be interested what you led with, how you began to describe yourself, how you began to say, this is who I am. Let me begin with this. What does God begin with? He begins, the Lord, merciful and gracious. I would understand this in this way. What does God always, not sometimes, what does God always lead with? What does he always lead with? Is it his power? Is it his authority? What does God always lead with? It is his beautiful mercy and grace. Would you write this down, number one, today about God from his own autobiography? God always leads with mercy and grace. Always. Would somebody just say always? Always. Not sometimes, not on a holiday, not on vacation he leads with mercy and grace when he doesn't have any other stress. He leads with mercy and grace every single day. This is a God that you could say, I want to know him. I want to follow him. I know that he's ready to receive me. I know that he loves me. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. Let's have no misunderstanding, and I've heard this many times. Well, the God of the Old Testament is filled with wrath and fury, and he's just so angry all the time. And then there's the God of the New Testament. And he's so loving and so gentle and so easy to get along with, like they're different. Think about the description that he begins with here. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love. That is the God of the Bible, the God who does not change like shadows, shifting shadows. He does not change like we change. The living God has time after time led with mercy and grace, and he will continue to do that and is doing that at this very moment. Is that good news for us? That's good news for us. Amen. Amen. A God who is merciful and gracious, what does he lead with? Mercy and grace. I love the second thing. Second thing you need to know about God, and if you have understood who Jesus is, God in the flesh, you will understand this. Number two, God forgives. God forgives. You say, well, I don't forgive. I always remember. I always remember. I will never forget. That may be how you operate. But what God says about himself is he is a God who forgives. When you do what is wrong and you repent of it, he says he'll forgive it. Think of it in this light. What has just happened for the people of Israel? They have just turned their backs on God. They took all the jewelry off their ears and out of their noses and around their necks, and they threw them in a pile and melted them down, and they had a golden calf made, and they bowed down and they worshiped to it, and they partied around it, and it says they went out to play. That means they were just going out and do whatever they wanted, specifically sexually. They wanted to do whatever they wanted. They did everything that God had said. That's destructive. Remember this. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. And so the people have just done exactly what God said not to do. And yet you see that he is forgiving. He is forgiving. The fact that he would say this in the context must mean so much to the people who know that they have just blown it in a dynamite kind of way, an atom bomb, a nuclear explosion as far as disobedience goes. They made a huge mess, and God says, I'm steadfast in my love. I'm abounding in it. I forgive transgression, iniquity, sin. There's nothing that you can do that I cannot forgive. I'm greater than your sin. They have built idols. They worshiped gods that they could control. They went back to the ways of the Egyptians, even though this God has lovingly led them. God always leads with mercy and grace. God always forgives. I think there are some here today that need to hear that specifically, because you might be thinking God could never forgive me for, and you just put it in there. Thinking this, doing this, saying this, he could never forgive me for, and I would say test him and see. Try him out and see if he won't forgive you. He has promised to forgive. And then number three seems to be like, well, how can this be true at the same time? Number three, God will hold the wicked accountable. There are so many things in this little passage and this little part at the end of verse 7 that so many people misunderstand, but I hear it quoted. I hear it quoted when somebody wants to use it as a weapon. Oh, God punishes to the third and fourth generation. God makes sure that the children's children's children are punished for the sins of the father. I hear that and I'm like, wait, did you read that in context or did you pull that out of context? If you don't read it in context, you're going to misunderstand that he led with mercy, grace, abounding in love, slow to anger. Did you not see those first parts? But there will be people that say, I don't want your mercy, and I don't want your grace, and I don't want the forgiveness that you offer. I want to do what I want to do. And God says, well, in that case, you need to know that I'm not a cosmic pushover. You need to know that I'm not just somebody who just rolls over and says, whatever you want. Do whatever you want. If you're not interested in the beautiful mercy and grace and forgiveness that God offers, then you will get to receive his perfect justice. You say, how can that be? There's a lot of harm and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt in this world. And if God would not be willing to deal with that, what kind of God would he be? God is telling you that he is holy, that he is loving, and that he is just at the very same moment. He will hold the wicked accountable. He will hold, if we don't want his mercy and grace, we don't want his forgiveness, then we get to receive his justice. People who do not receive it, receive his mercy and grace, get what is in store for Satan and his angels. Do you know how many religions have started in this world because they hate the idea of hell? They hate the idea of hell. They hate the idea of punishment, that God would punish sin, that God would hold people accountable. They hate it. And yet without his justice, you cannot understand his love. Many talk about that, about his love, about his love, about his love. But you need to know that he is also not just a pushover. He is someone who will hold the wicked accountable. That is critically important. Now, what about the part where holding kids and children and children and children accountable for this? What's going on there? What's happening in that case? Because that sounds cruel. One of the things, if you understand it rightly, is this, that God is not going to punish somebody for something they did not do. He's not going to do that. And instead, if you understand this right, I'm going to hold every person in every generation accountable for their own works, for their own decisions. I'm going to hold, listen, the living God will hold each of us accountable. You're not paying for the sins of your grandfather. Oh, you don't know my great aunt. You don't know my grandmother. You don't know her. God is going to hold you accountable for you. He's going to hold her accountable for her. That's what he's going to do. And he can say, I'll take care of this. Now, if you say, I'm going to repeat the sins of my grandfather and of my father, I'm going to repeat those same things and I'm going to do what I want to do, then he'll hold you accountable just like he will your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather. He'll hold each generation, each person accountable. When you understand it rightly, he's saying, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. My mercy is available to you. My forgiveness is available to you. It is not anger that I have for you, but steadfast love. Come and receive my forgiveness. It is the opportunity for every single person to come and say, I want that. Whether my grandfather received it or not, I want it. I want that. I want that forgiveness. Now, I don't have any misunderstanding that some of us have not had good lineages. In fact, if you go back far enough, none of us have. You know, like, where is the tree crooked? All over the place. The tree is crooked everywhere. We are not, though, bound to repeat, like, oh, I don't have any, you don't know that, you know, that I have to be angry like that because that's just the family I was raised in. The beautiful thing about Jesus and the Holy Spirit work in your life is he changes crooked trees. In fact, he says he makes you not better, he makes you new. He makes you new. It's a replanting in a new family. It's what God does again and again and again. It's what God did when he plucked his people out of slavery in Egypt and said, I have a new home for you. I'm going to replant you. I'm going to replant you in a place where you can thrive. Unfortunately, they had learned a lot of lessons over those 400 years of how not to obey God. I love that Moses jumps in here for the people and he intercedes for them again. And he says this at the conclusion of what God tells us about himself: merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving. I will hold accountable. At the end of that, this is what Moses says. Lord, be in the midst of us. Be right here in the middle of it with us. Be right here, God. Pardon us. Take us for your inheritance. Guess what God's answer to that is? I will. I will. I love it when I get to be a part of a wedding. I love it when I get to be there when those vows are made and we get to witness words like this. I do. I will. Exodus 34, as God has told Moses who he is, this is who I am. And then Moses tells God, this is who we are, a stiff-necked people. People that are not easily led. We like to do our own thing, God. Forgive us. Pardon us. Take us as your inheritance. And then these words, I will. I will. This is what it will look like, though, to walk with me, to be a part of what I'm doing. God is ready to renew the covenant that the people broke so quickly. Sometimes you're like, well, God would never take me back. He would never take me back. He is ready today. He is ready at this moment right now. I'm ready. God, will you take me back? I will. I will. And then he's going to pick right up where he left off. He said, let me teach you how to live. Look at verses 10 through 12 of Exodus 34. It says this. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. God is restoring, renewing the covenant that he has made with his people. He said, it's going to be amazing what I do through you and in you. People will see it. Verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, everybody who lives in the land that God is transplanting them to. I will do that for you. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go. Stop right there for a moment. God said, I am renewing my covenant, my promise for you. Now, don't you then run over here and make a covenant with these people. And then run over here and make a covenant with these people. Like, it's okay. Syncretism's okay. We just mix it all in the pot and we can have what an amazing, disgusting cake. I want you to do this today. Go home to your refrigerator. Just close your eyes. Grab whatever you find. Throw it in a pot. Mix it up. It doesn't matter. Nobody peeking, right? Mix it up and throw it together. Cook it and see how that turns out. I have to tell you a story. It's a story of my childhood. A disastrous story. We went to visit my grandparents one time. And we were going to go out. They had a boat. And we were going to go fishing off of their boat. And we're like, okay, we should make sandwiches and we should prepare to be ready for lunch as we're out fishing today. We're going to do that. And my grandma said, no, I've already prepared lunch for us all. Let's just go. I packed it. We're ready. What she had done is exactly what I told you to do. She went to the fridge and said, I have some corned beef hash or some whatever that meat is. It's going to go bad. Hey, I have some carrots. Let's go ahead and shred those up. And I have some lemon jello. Let's put it all together. This is so vivid in my memory. I can picture it. I can smell it. And as she pulled it out to serve it, it was a nightmare. It looked like dog food suspended in yellow jello with some bits of carrot. And my grandpa just started eating it. He's like, it's too late for me now. And he ate the whole thing. And my brothers and I, we said, can we eat this, you know, at the front of the boat? So we did. Yeah. Let it go. Let it go. I'm going to tell you that's what it would have looked like, and that's what it does look like when we say, God, we'll have this covenant with you, and then we'll do whatever the culture says as well. We'll just mix it all together. It will be corned beef hash and lemon jello, and the carrots will make it healthy, so it's okay. God said, don't do this. Don't do this. I'm making a covenant with you. I'll lead you. I'll protect you. I'll guide you. I'll provide for you. That's what I'll do. Now, don't run all over the place. Christian, don't hear this about the Israelites anymore. Hear it about us. Don't run all over the place trying to make it up as you go. Listen to what God wants for you and obey him. I noticed this, that God is not a pushover. If you read the next verses that follow this, he will clearly tell the people what he wants and what he does not want. He will remind them of what he's already said. That's why I'm not going to go over those verses in the same detail, as we've already read a number of these things. This is what I want for you. Don't do this. Do this. Don't go here. Go here. He's going to lay that out. But he knows his people will still struggle with this. He knows his people, that though he has set them free, they have a strange desire to run back to slavery again. And so do we. When we've been set free from something, there's something about it that entices us to say, come back. Come back. It'll be better this time. God does not want these ex-slaves to return to self-imposed slavery. And then look at verses 27 and 28. So the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Write it down. It's real. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is his second time on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights with God. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote down on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10, anybody? Commandments. The 10 commandments. I love this account that God provides for Moses. This is a barren landscape. There's no food laying around. God provided for Moses in ways that are simply stunning. He provides health and strength, even though there are no natural resources. And the biggest thing he provides for him is that he provides for him and the people the Ten Commandments for the second time. That's a gracious God. Would you agree? That's a merciful God. I love that the autobiography of God did not end with verse 7. God continues to write it. And he continues to reveal himself to us. In Hebrews, it said, in the past, at many times and in various ways, I spoke to your forefathers. But in these last days, I've spoken to you through my Son. We have this beautiful autobiography of the living God, known as God in the flesh, Jesus himself, who came and showed us, not just told us who he is. I don't know about you, but I was thinking about Moses in the presence of God. And I was thinking about maybe after a day, you're hungry. After another day, you're really hungry. After the third day, you're just starving. But in the middle of this, I was noticing how God's sustaining power was there in Moses' life. Do you know that you and I, we run out of resource so quickly? We do. We run out of it. Parents, listen to this. Parents, when your kids are small, it is hard work. When your kids grow, it is heart work. both of them are exhausting. You will need the resource that God provided to Moses. Look at how he sustains Moses, how he provided for him. Employers, employees, you will need more than just a weekend. You will need more than just a good vacation to refresh and recharge yourself. You will need the resource of the living God. As he sustained Moses, he can help you and sustain you. We serve a God who does not sleep. We serve a God who never tires. But you get tired. I get tired. We get tired and depleted so easily. And I was reading this and I was thinking about, if I could just have that resource that Moses enjoyed. And it hit me. We can. That doesn't mean that you don't get tired after the end of the day. But it means that the living God is able to refresh us and restore us and move in our lives. Here's a simple prayer. In fact, I might just have us pray this out loud. I'll state it and you just echo it back. Here's how it will go. Refresh me, Lord. Restore me, Lord. Renew me, Lord. Do you know the Lord loves to answer prayers like that? I'm ready. Thank you for coming to me. Thank you for bringing your frailty to me and exchanging it for my strength. Let's pull this together with Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, here we go. Let's see what he does with them this time. Of the testimony in his hand, as he came down the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. People are like, what kind of skincare are you using? It's amazing. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I bet they were. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. That's because they just couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. Until he came out, and then when he came out, he told the people of Israel that what he was commanded, and the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, interpretive tool time, be ready for this. Is this passage descriptive? This is what happened to Moses. Or is it prescriptive? This is what will happen to you if you spend 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain. Descriptive or prescriptive? Descriptive. You're like, if I go up on a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, my face will glow. Your face may show the work of 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain, but this is descriptive. But what does this have to do with us? Get this. And this is bringing it together for us today. Spending time in the presence of God will affect me. It will affect you. There's no way that it cannot. Why do we gather together on a Sunday? Why do we open God's word on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Why do we do that? So that we can be in the presence of God. I thought about this teaching us so many things. Moses was visibly altered by spending time with the living God. And we need a continual altering by spending time with the living God. Not so that our faces can shine, but that our thoughts would be pure, our words would be life-giving, that our desires and motives would align with God. That we would find it desirable to be obedient to what God would ask us to do. when we spend time reading, meditating, discussing the autobiography of God, His Word, the result is that we end up being changed. Moses was changed by being in the presence of God. We are changed by being in the presence of God. And as we look at this today, Moses said, "Show me your glory. That's what I want." And really, God's answer is, "That's what I want too. I want you to be changed and changed and changed until one day when you stand in my presence," God is saying this, "you will be changed. I want that for you this week at work. I want this for you this week when you encounter your neighbors. I want this for you in your home when you're doing hard work with little guys and heart work with bigger guys." Here's the bottom line for us, church, as we look at this, as we look at what God wants for us. Ask Him, refresh me, restore me, renew me. Ask God to shine in you. Ask God to shine in you and through you this week. And wait for His response, and He says, "I will. I will." I'm going to invite the worship team to come. They're going to sing this song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Open the eyes of my heart. We know this. You don't have eyes in your heart, in your cardio pump. But that you would see God clearly, that you would understand Him for who He is and be changed by it, that's a good prayer. That's a good desire. That we wouldn't just live like everybody else this week, that we would live as true followers of Jesus this week. Would you just pray with me right now? Father, we come to this passage and we see there's so many things happening. Thank you for showing us who you are. Thank you for your autobiography, what you said about you so that we can be clear. Thank you that you're a merciful God. Thank you that you're gracious. Thank you that you're slow to anger. Thank you that you're abounding in steadfast love. Thank you that you forgive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for your justice, that we know you'll set everything right. All the wrongs in this world, you will make it right. We ask you this week to continually open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you. Praise the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.